Scripture lesson this morning is 1 John, the 4th chapter, the 7th through the 21st verse. I shall not read it at this time. I'd rather share it with you later, but call it to your attention at this point. Wes Seeliger, an Episcopal priest, has made really quite famous by now a modern parable which goes like this. Ever feel like a frog? Frogs feel slow, low, ugly, puffy, droop, poop. I know, one told me. The frog feeling comes when you want to be bright, but you feel dumb. When you want to share, but you're selfish. When you want to be thankful, but you feel resentment. When you want to be great, but you're small. When you want to care, but are indifferent. Yes, at one time or another, each of us has found himself on a lily pad floating down the great river of life. Frightened and disgusted, we're too froggish to budge. Once upon a time, there was a frog, but he really wasn't a frog. He was a prince who looked and felt like a frog. A wicked witch had cast a spell on him. Only the kiss of a beautiful maiden could save him. But since when do cute chicks kiss frogs? So there he sat, unkissed, prince, in frog form. But miracles happen. One day a beautiful maiden grabbed him up and gave him a big smack. Crash, boom, zap. There he was, a handsome prince. And you know the rest. They lived happily ever after. So what is the task of the church? To kiss frogs, of course. Plain and simple. What is the task of the church? To kiss frogs, of course. It is to become involved in unfettering, affirming love. Unfettering, affirming love. I invite you to look carefully at the scripture lesson. In 1 John, the 4th chapter, John pinpoints the nature of faith. Now hear that. The validator of faith, the mandate of faith, and the one irrefutable proof of faith. The one irrefutable proof of faith. And here's what he says. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Whoever loves is a child of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now this is what love is. It is not that we have loved God, but that he loved us while we were yet sinners and gave his Son for us. Now, if this is how God loved us when we were sinners, then we should love others in the same way. This is how we can be sure that we live in God and he lives in us, because we exemplify his Spirit. God is love, and whosoever lives in love lives in God, and God lives in him. Now, if someone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For he cannot love God whom he has not seen, if he does not love his brother whom he has seen. This, then, is the command that Christ gave us. He who loves God must love his brother also. So the task of the church is to kiss frogs, to release the prince that is within all humankind, to love one another in an unfettering, affirming love, in the same way that God came down and kissed us who were frogs, or is willing to kiss those of us who are still frogs, and relieve within us something of the great potential that is in all people. I think in the Advent concept of love, as this Sunday stands for, we tend to become almost solely preoccupied with how much God loves us. And that's good to be, because a lot of us don't know that. But I think it is as equally important to be aware that it is something also that is a beginning program for us. If God loves us in this way, so that he makes all of us frogs into princes or princesses, then this is the way, as the lesson says, that we ought to also love our fellow man. And I'd like us to look at that. Not so much from the standpoint of what we ought to do, as from the standpoint of how you do it. I don't know how you get along with your faith, but I know my problems. And I know that I know a great deal about what I ought to do, but I'm often greatly disturbed and greatly remiss in how I do it. So I'd like to invite you to join with me in looking at this. How do you kiss frogs? I know that's an interesting subject. I know you're dying to know. How do you kiss frogs? I want to give us just two rules. Number one, make sure it's a frog. That's rule number one. Make sure it is a frog. To a very deep degree of chagrinery, I find within my own life that which I find within the church, and that is a rampant inclination to be the church and consider that being good people, doing good things for good people, is doing the work of the church. So very often, all of us nice church members and nice little reverends are very satisfied by being nice guys, doing nice things for nice guys. And occasionally we even come along and are wonderful types doing wonderful things for wonderful types. We tend to be satisfied when we do not recognize the frog, but only seek out the prince or the princess. And you know, it's been my observation also that most of us don't need a great deal of admonition or pushing to be encouraged to give the princess a kiss to let her know she's a princess. It seems to me that in defining the frog, being specific about frogs, where our needs go, this is what the scripture lesson says. The Bible says, if God loved you when you were still a frog, then that's what he expects you to do, is to go out and find the frogs and love them. Now, I'm paraphrasing, but not very much. Most of us are quite willing to be good people, doing good things for good people. But that's not the point, is it? Matthew 5:46 says, "For what reward is there if you just love those who love you? Even the tax collectors do that." But there are frogs in this world who aren't necessarily going to help us, who may even give us a bad reputation, who may even cause us to get a bad name. But they are the frogs, and they are our responsibility. Many, many years ago, when my wife and I were first married, we had no children. We decided one weekend to play family for a while. It was the weekend of which Christmas fell on Sunday, so we were in graduate school at the time at Emory University, and we dropped by the children's home in Decatur, Georgia, to pick up a couple of children and take them home for Christmas. We thought that would not only be a nice thing to do, but it'd be fun. We went by, and our plan was to pick out two of the cutest little girls in the crowd. So we went over to one of the homes, and we explained to the mother, the house mother, what we were going to do, and she said, "Fine, I'll show you the children, and you pick out the two you like best." So we thought that was a good plan, so we went into the room, and she said, "There they are." She called their attention, and we looked at them, and she said, "Now you pick out the two you like best, and the two you like best are Susie and Betsy. Come here, Susie and Betsy." And with far more sensitivity than we had, she called these two little girls over. Let me just say it nicely when I say they were frogs. They were neglected, unloved frogs. They were sisters. They were also unchained forces of nature. You understand that? They were frogs. Now, we wanted to be good people doing good things for good people. That's what you do if you're the nice church, and especially if you're a nice minister. But here we got stuck with a couple of frogs, and we took them home with us. And it wasn't long before we recognized that, as rule number one says very clearly, be sure they're frogs. They were. There was no question about that. But we kissed them, and they kissed us. And I still remember it 19 years later in one of the best Christmases I've ever lived. Be sure they are frogs. It isn't enough to just love those who love you. Even the tax collectors do that. Just to be nice church people who do nice things for nice people at a special time of the year. No, be sure they are frogs. Because within the lives of all those frogs is all the potential that some of us have expressed because we've been kissed and unfettered and released by the love of God, and we need to pass it on. Ponder this list of school failures, these famous people who have been compiled by a British pediatrician, Ronald S. Illingsworth. All of them are frogs. Under poor spellers, he lists the most famous, Yeats, Shaw, and Martin. Now, I've added a little here, but I'm using basically his list. Under those poor in math were Franklin, Picasso, Adler, Jung, and Martin. Those who were expelled from school, Einstein, Poe, Shelley, Whistler, and that's all. Closeness doesn't count. Graduating at the bottom of their class, Edison and Martin. Dreamers, Gauguin. Mentally slow, Einstein and Martin. All frogs. But somebody came along and said, if God has loved me and I have experienced the love of God, I have entered into a faith born-again relationship with Jesus Christ, I want to take my life with God's help and go out and unloose, unfetter, redeem, and set free the prince that was within me, that is within all people. Look at the New Testament. There's Jesus and Peter. If ever there was a frog, Peter was a frog. And Jesus looked into him, the scripture says, and saw his potential. Jesus and his crucifiers. All of them frogs. How froggy can you get? And yet read again Lloyd Douglas' book, The Rogue, where Marcellus, the frog of all frogs, the captain of the crucifiers, inherited the robe in his gambling and came to be, in this fictitious story, yet true to life, the prince of princes. Look at Jesus and you and me. Frogs of faith turned into a prince by the Prince of Peace. And it's so very important that all of us who are in the church come to the understanding that if you have been loved, then you are to go out in love. For a lot of people are very much like the man I read about this past week who said he was going through an identity crisis and an energy crisis all at the same time. He said he didn't know who he was and he was too tired to find out. And all through our society are people who don't know who they are. And they are so beaten down, they're too froggy to budge, and they sit there. And if you'll look closely, you may discover that we shall never know peace on earth, goodwill toward men, in our homes, or in our neighborhoods, or in our environment, until we come to grasp the reality of this great modern parable, that frogs need to be kissed. That unfettering, affirming concern where people go out of their way to be good people doing good things for people who don't deserve it, for people who have done wrong, for people who have done us wrong, but for people who would like to be more than they now are. I think if you read your newspapers, you'll discover that until the Israelis began to kiss the Palestinians and the Palestinians the Israelis, and those ostensible Christians and ostensible Muslims in Beirut, and those ostensible Christian Catholics and those ostensible Christian Protestants in Belfast, and within our own home, that mother, our father, our son or daughter, our brother or sister, and maybe they are a frog. I'm not trying to negate that at all. I'm trying to say that until all of us who profess so very, very much begin kissing the frog, there will never be peace on earth and goodwill toward men. They are hoping and praying that someone will come their way who is willing to kiss frogs. Unfettering, affirming love. Rule number two. Now, just two of them. Rule number one is this. Make sure it's a frog. Rule number two is this. Make sure it is a frog. That's so very important, and I understand it so very little. It's just becoming one of the new operative factors in my life. For many, many years, I became very discouraged without knowing why, when I heard someone say, "I love frogs, some of my best friends are frogs." You ever heard that? I've heard it over and over. We just use different names. I love frogs. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not prejudiced. Some of my best friends are frogs. And yet one of the cardinal important rules of the gospel and of life is this, that to love a race, to ostensibly care for a society, never gets us untracked onto that road of real, honest Christian living, and never lifts that person within that culture until we affirm some individual in a specific way. Love one person at a time, and love that person in a specific way according to their needs. So many times we decide we're going to try to love somebody, but it's really out of deep ego need within our own lives. We're going to love them the way we want to love them, and they better need it that way or they're just tough out of luck. But to love somebody, some specific individual, the way they need to be loved, to affirm them, to unshackle the prince within their lives, to allow them somehow to move into that great openness of affirmation that enables us and enables them to make the contribution to life God meant for all of us to make and so innately endowed us and yet left it for someone to release it. Look again at the New Testament. Jesus and the woman taken in adultery. Jesus didn't make one of those nice church speeches when he said, "I just love everybody who commits adultery. I don't care for what they do, but I love them." No. He went to a specific individual who again could hurt his reputation and did, who made him the gossip column leader of the community and did. He went to a specific adulterer, someone known, someone close, someone whereby in the very intimacy of knowing them would reflect upon him, and he said, "I love you." Just to love everybody who's sinful. Just to love everybody who commits adultery. No. He went to an individual and says, "I affirm your worth. I affirm your dignity. I love you." Look at Jesus and the thief on the cross. He was a frog. He was such a frog that everybody wanted to kill him. And they hung him there, and nobody cared, except him who had been loved and knew that the sign and the very irrefutable proof of Christian conviction is not our orthodoxy, not how much scripture we can quote, but do we love? And he turned to this frog, and he did not say, "I love all condemned criminals." Sometimes I really get angry at some of us who are so liberal on this issue. We're always talking about how we ought to be patient with the criminal, how we ought to love the criminal, and, "Oh, I love the criminal, all my best friends are criminals." And I believe that. But sometime we've got to come to that very specific place of Christian grace where there is someone near to us who is being crucified, and maybe justly so, they are a frog. They are a failure. They are hateful and filled with animosity. But to turn to them and say, "I affirm you, I love you," and to release the prince that is within that person, Jesus did. Look at Jesus and the tax collector, Zacchaeus, up in the tree. He didn't parade along in his little parade and say, "I love all tax collectors up in trees." He said, "I love you, Zacchaeus. Come down. I want to go home with you." But to love one person, you see, that's how God loves us. We often quote the scripture, "For God so loved the world that whosoever," not mankind, but whosoever, "believes." You see, God did not say one day, "I love everybody in the world. I love all the failures. I love all those who are in shortcomings, all those who are ruining their lives, and maybe everybody else. I love everybody." But there came to a point where Jesus Christ reached down and touched our hearts specifically, put his finger upon our need and said, "I love you. You're a frog, but you don't have to be. I love you. And so we were released, and we became new, and our lives were reshaped. To love one person at a time. Now, not just one person, but one person at a time. To love that person in a specific way, according to their need. So many of our relationships break down because we try to love everybody instead of making the commitment that takes us on a real particular mission with a real frog, maybe in our own home, maybe in our society, who needs our love and our affirmation. So many people, I've noticed that all the froggishness that is within me is always due to the fact that I don't like myself. I am down on myself. I feel to be a man of total lack of worth. And to have someone come along and affirm me is the most redeeming, freeing thing in all the earth. This is what God did for us. And this is how we know that we belong to Him, because we do it on behalf of others, but in a specific way. When I first went to Miami, as pastor of Riverside Church in the downtown area, one of the most frustrating things in my life there, and trying to really get that church in ministry, which very much did happen, was the Cuban street gang. Now, if you had asked me, I would have been glad to stand up in all kind of polished cliches. I would have said, I love all Cuban street gangs because I'm a nice Christian. And I did go that route for about a year. But finally, in all the frustration and the bitter anguish of trying to work with those kids and fight those kids and deal with them and reach them and control them and help them, finally, in utter desperation, I decided that I was going to quit trying to love all the Cuban street gangs in the inner city of Miami, and I was going to zero in on one guy, Israel Rebo. I decided to love him. Now, in reality, I wanted to strangle him until God he ran into a clothesline. But you see, you can't control your feelings, but you can control love. You can control how you treat a person, whether you affirm them with dignity, whether you give them a right to blossom, whether you say, I know you're real and I care about you. And I began to affirm Israel Rebo. And the most interesting relationship, I wish I had time to tell you about it, began to blossom. He was a mean young man. I once knocked him out down in a coffee house and threw him out because he was cutting up a little boy over in the corner. He was mean. He was hostile. He was filled with anger. But as I got to know the person, not the Cuban street gang leader and all of his gang whom I ostensibly loved, but as I got to know the person, I found just another frightened boy who was lonely in life, who was mean and hateful because he did not feel affirmed. His father was in mortal prison in Havana. He didn't know whether he was living or dead. And nobody else seemed to care. But when I began to love Israel Rebo personally, he became a different person. I kissed the frog. And the frog kissed me back, and there was affirmation, and this is the hope that Christmas brings in Jesus Christ. That as God really and truly loves you and comes to you when you are a frog, then it is our sign that we truly belong to Him when we go out to others. And you know, I think about the times in my own life when a school teacher could have said, I love all these frogs sitting over here in these corners, these six guys all by themselves, and I was one of them. And they did, because they were being paid to do it. But I can name some teachers back in high school and in grade school who decided somehow to pick out that one frog, the ugliest one in the bunch, and love him specifically. I wish I knew how to tell you what I feel about this. I believe in Christian conversion. I believe in becoming a born-again Christian where Jesus Christ lives in your heart. But this scripture lesson says that if you don't love your brother whom you can see, then you're a liar if you say you love God. whom you do not see. And we are called to an unfettering, affirming love. To remember these two rules, be sure at the frog, and be sure at a frog. And then we understand verse 10, 11, and 13 as it summarizes this for us most succinctly in these words. This is what love is. It is not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the means by which our sins were forgiven when we were still sinners. If this is how God loves us, then we should love one another in the same way. For this is how you can be sure God lives in your life, because you exemplify His Spirit. And that is the message of this particular Sunday. Let us pray. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I invite you this morning to make your seat an altar of prayer. Perhaps you're here and you've rested your case on your orthodoxy, what you believe and how much you believe, but there are frogs in your own family you won't even kiss. Perhaps you want to pray about that. Perhaps, like me, you have fallen victim to the willingness to love all frogs, but not specific ones. Maybe you'd like this morning to make a specific commitment before Jesus Christ to love a specific person who is near you, who is within your work environment or your home environment or somewhere. You really need to get to know them better and let them know that they matter. Let's pray privately concerning our own individual commitment. Father, we thank you this morning that, and while we were yet sinners, Christ came and loved us. And we ask that you would lay firmly upon our hearts the need to exemplify your Spirit, to go out as you have loved us, and care in a tough way, a disciplined way, for those who need us so desperately. Cause us to care. And cause us to respond. We pray through Christ. Will you stand for the benediction? And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, His love, and His Spirit rest upon our lives and go with us and enable us to free, to unfetter, to care, both now and forevermore. Mm-hmm.